I want to talk to you today. I titled it 6 Miles from Jesus, and here's why. We're going to look at two different scriptures. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. If you want to follow along, there is an outline in your bulletin, and if you're our guest and you're visiting us, I just want to say welcome to you. I hope you feel welcome the moment you walked into the door. If you're joining us online, I just pray that you keep your heart open to receive what God wants to deposit in our lives, because He's got some great gifts for us. Can we agree on that? Okay, but whether we open them or not is always going to be our choice. And in the book of Matthew, we're going to discover here in a moment the whole journey, the wise men, you know, they made to come and see the birth of this Savior Jesus. And then in Luke chapter 2, I'm just going to reference or read there how they found Jesus lying in the manger. And the reason I titled it 6 Miles is because I asked myself this question: how long would it take to walk 6 miles? How long would it take? Well, you know, that's going to be kind of depending on a few things. What kind of a shape you're in. It'll depend on maybe what kind of a terrain you're going to be facing. Are you going uphill? Are you going downhill? Is there any obstacles that are in the way? Is it flat consistently? Those all play into how long a 6 mile walk would take. But you could cover 6 miles in an afternoon if you really, really wanted to. Now, let me just clarify. I do not want to walk 6 miles this afternoon. But if I had to, if there was a good enough reason, it could be done. If you wanted to walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, it's only 6 miles. You could start in the morning and you could possibly by the afternoon be there, because you've made that journey and that walk. And one of the most important events took place 6 miles from Jerusalem. 2,000 years ago, there wasn't much there in the town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was indeed a little town, just like in the songs that we sing, "O little town of Bethlehem." We're not just calling it little because it's cute. We're calling it little because it's little. You know, there's not many people that live there. And although it's well known as the birthplace of King David, the town itself was home to perhaps maybe, you know, 200 permanent residents. But because it was so close to Jerusalem, we can kind of assume that there was various inns and guest houses that took place there. But guess what? They were all filled up. We know that from just reading the Bible. You know that from reading a play. You know that from watching Home Alone, right? You know, they do a little play and they say there's just no room in the inn for Jesus. And all the inns and the guest houses were all filled up, because if you were to look at that story in Luke chapter 2, you saw that Caesar Augustus proclaimed that everyone has to go home to their hometown to pay taxes. So here's a small town. Everything's booked. It's full. So it's really, Bethlehem is very, very tiny, but it's only 6 miles away from Jerusalem. Now hold that thought in your mind and just remember that. Jerusalem and Bethlehem were next door neighbors. They right next to each other. The first, a large city. The second is a tiny town that would not normally be a major destination, by the way. Nobody would really plan vacations or trips to go to Bethlehem because there wasn't much there to see. Bethlehem in that day was a place you stayed on your way to the big city, okay? You spent the night in Bethlehem, and then the next day you'd get up and you would walk the 6 miles. Now you got to remember, they don't have Uber, okay? They don't have vehicles. There's no bikes, there's no skateboards, there's no nothing. Everything they did, they had to do on foot. Or there was Camelback, you know, and they had a few animals that way. But still, 6 miles is 6 miles. And that was the distance between the two cities. Now, 6 miles really isn't that far, is it? I mean, it's not really that far. Now, against that backdrop of just knowing how close the two were, I want to read to you from Matthew, our text for today, and I want us to just take a look at what was going on here. It says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he inquired of them, 'Where is this Christ that's to be born?' So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, when I read a scripture like that, when I read any scripture, I ask a lot of questions to myself. Now, I hope you do too. You know, when you read something, you ponder it. You know, why? You know, what is it I'm not hearing or seeing, or what is it that's going on here? And I got to be honest, when I ask myself questions, maybe 70% of the time, I don't always get the answer, or the question's irrelevant, you know. But I ask myself questions like when I read this, I say, well, who were these people? Who were these scribes and these teachers and these religious leaders? Who were these wise men, and where did they come from? Does anybody know where they came from? You know, how long did they travel? How many were there? You know, we always celebrate that there was three wise men, right? But we really don't know how many there were. And those questions sometimes run through my head. I don't always get the answers. Sometimes I get them later. But, you know, one of the questions I ask myself that just came to the surface is one that I believe that we need to be asking, or one that we can ask this morning. And one that rose to the surface for me that I think is good to ask today is this. If Bethlehem and Jerusalem only have 6 miles between them, and if the religious leaders, the scribes and the teachers, knew all of this information, why didn't they make the journey? Why didn't they go? They were 6 miles away. That isn't very far. It's going from here possibly to Comanche. I've not timed it out, but approximately. Why didn't they go on this journey? It was so close. Only 6 miles. I mean, if they knew the Messiah was going to be born there, why didn't they go and check it out for themselves? See, the Magi, the wise men, they knew so little. They came so far, and they gave so much. The teachers and the scribes, those religious people, they knew so much. They were so near, but they did so little. It was such a short journey, only 6 miles. And it's the same distance that you and I are going to have to ask ourselves when we look at something and we look at it through the eyes of a religious experience or a relationship with God. The distance is going to be 6 miles. I asked myself, I thought, you know, it's only 6 miles. What if Jesus came to the Quad Cities? Let's say Jesus, you know, it had been proclaimed by the prophets that Jesus would show up in the Quad Cities on this date. Would I go see him? Would I go see him? If Jesus came to DeWitt, Iowa, would we stop what we're doing to go and see Jesus? If Jesus somehow showed up in Goose Lake, Iowa, would we go and would we greet him? I think about all that the teachers of the law knew about the coming of the Messiah. They knew a lot. They had a lot of information. And they knew this about the Savior because of all the prophetic words. They knew that he was going to be a Jew. They knew that he'd come from the tribe of Judah. They knew that he'd be born or a descendant of David. They knew he would be born in Bethlehem. They knew that he would be born of a virgin birth. But who were these scribes and these chief priests and these teachers that Herod was consulting with? Well, these were the best and the brightest minds of that day. They were the smartest people. They had all of the information. They had all of the knowledge. As professional students of the Torah of God, they studied the Old Testament day and night. They were constantly in the Word of God and studying the law and how everything was handled and to even know the coming of the Lord. They knew the Word of God. They loved it. They reveled in it. They revered it. They learned it, debated it, studied it. They memorized it. They knew so much. They memorized the first 5 books of the Bible in Hebrew. It's called the Pentateuch. They memorized Psalms in Hebrew. They had all of the knowledge, religion, but they lacked relationship. They had all of the information up here, but they were unwilling to take a 6-mile journey to have an encounter, to come face to face with Christ himself. You know, maybe you're here today and You know, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that six-mile journey is going to be up to you, whether you choose to receive that or not. But don't think that this message or this journey, this six-mile journey, is just for those who have either not had a relationship or have walked away from it, because it's the same journey that you and I must take when we go into new seasons in life. When you start asking yourself about what's next, how can I grow in my relationship with God? What corners do I need to turn? You know, what do I say yes to? What do I say no to? Well, you find that when you make that six-mile journey. And you come to the manger. You come into his presence. And you let him speak to you. You see, these religious leaders, they knew it. When Herod asked where Christ was to be born, they said, I know, pick me, I can tell you, because I've got all this information, and I can tell you right away that it's going to be in Bethlehem of Judea, because that's what the prophet Micah said and foretold like some 700 years earlier. They knew the answers. They knew it by heart. They didn't have to look it up. They didn't have to Google it. They didn't have to ask Siri. It was there. So if they knew the truth, why didn't they go to Bethlehem? I want to give you, and I want to just kind of prepare your hearts for this. Just this is where you just kind of go, Holy Spirit, just speak to me. If this is me, let me know very nicely and very gently. But I can only make a few suggestions is what I'd like to do on why they didn't make that trip. Because we got to be very careful, because it could be the same reasons we may not want to venture out in faith and walk with God. And then I want to talk to you about what you do find when you come to the manger. But three suggestions for why they didn't go. Number one, because their knowledge made them lazy. These scribes and teachers, they knew so much, but they loved how much they knew, so much so that they depended upon the knowledge they knew rather than actually taking a trip to meet the Savior face to face. Did you know that it's possible to know too much? Did you know that? See, when I was a teenager, I was a professional know-it-all. You know, I know. Even when I didn't know, I would say that I knew. But here we're talking about some prophets and teachers and scribes who literally, when they said, I know, they knew. They had all the information. They had all the answers. And they could tell you what the right thing to do was according to the law or according to the word of God. But because of their knowledge and so much that they had, it made them lazy to a point that they wouldn't make a six-mile journey to encounter Jesus himself. You can study so long, compare so many opinions, read so many books, debate so many ideas, but never get around to making a commitment to do anything. Now, having said that, please hear my heart. I'm not saying you don't need to read, you don't need to study. You need to do that. But your salvation, your future, all of that, it's not found in a book. It's found in relationship with Jesus Christ. See, it says in 2 Timothy 3:7, it's there in your outlines, and it's just making reference to the fact that they always were learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Timothy was pointing out there, he said, they're learning and learning and reading and all that, and that's good, and that, but they're not coming to this understanding of a knowledge of truth. They're not making the six-mile journey. They're not doing that. Knowledge is good, but at some point, you and I have to decide what we believe and where we are going to engage with what we believe. Where are we going to get involved? Where are we going to serve others? When the Holy Spirit kind of, you know, knocks on the door of our heart and tells us to do something, are we going to be willing to go, or are we going to tell God, I can't, I have to read your word more so I know what to do? See, knowledge is good, but it can, you got to be careful that it doesn't make you come to a place where you're unwilling to go and do anything. Where are we going to get engaged? What use is your great knowledge if you never make a personal commitment? What use is your knowledge if you're never going to get involved? And what use is your knowledge if you're never going to make the six-mile journey? So we got to be careful of that. Otherwise, it can make us lazy. Number two, again, suggestion for why they didn't go, because their religion made them indifferent. Their religion made them indifferent. Answering Herod's questions was of no substance. After all, these religious leaders, they knew the answers. They were more interested, though, in jumping through hoops. They were more interested in checking the box. They were more interested in making sure they did everything the right way. They were more interested in religion. But here's the thing that we need to know is that religion, even good religion, or if I can, good biblical religion, if you don't do it, if you're not careful, it can be based on something that you think is good, but it deadens the heart and it deadens the mind. You see, it's not enough to just say, well, I'm Catholic, I'm Foursquare, I'm Assembly of God, I'm Baptist. Now, having said that, there's nothing wrong with that in and of themselves, the denominations. But you see, we have to come to a place and realize that if we get rooted, if we let our lives get rooted in religiosity, I don't know if that's really a word, but it's going to be today, okay? If we let our hearts get rooted in religiosity, it makes you indifferent. Just playing by the rules. Religion. It keeps Christ's arms at length. It keeps him at a distance because we keep playing this game of I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And so it's just a suggestion, but I believe that sometimes these leaders may have gotten so busy in their knowledge that it didn't want them to move their feet at all. And it became no benefit to them personally, nor will it for you and me if we don't make that same journey. Here's the third suggestion about why they didn't make the journey, and that's this. Because their background made them arrogant. Because their background made them arrogant. What I mean by that is this. Think about it for a minute. One day, some strangers show up in your town claiming that they've seen a star in the east, and it led them in search of a baby that was born king of the Jews. If somebody just showed up and said that to you, what a bizarre story, right? And these leaders thought, well, we know what's going on. But these three show up and say, there's a star in the east that led us here, and we want to find this baby that was born king of the Jews. And that's very interesting, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But the first question I have is, well, who are these guys? You know, they're probably thinking, these wise men, they look different. They talk different. Everything about them screams, we're not from here, right? And so they were kind of checking them out, and those leaders, if they weren't careful, could allow an arrogance to come up to where they wouldn't get involved. They wouldn't help. John Calvin wrote this once when he was talking about this specific point about the wise men showing up and the religious leaders. And he said, it is truly an instance of based on sluggishness that not one of the Jews offered himself to be an escort to those foreigners, to go and see the king who had been promised to their own nation. He said, what a point of sluggishness on their part. Maybe arrogance would be a good or better word, that they wouldn't even escort the wise men or go there. They weren't willing to go the 6-mile journey. See, it's possible to walk 6 miles. I think we've cleared that up. It may take longer for some than others, but it's possible. But why didn't they go? I mean, they were right there. Well, whether it was from fear or ingratitude or sluggishness or indifference, the Jewish leaders, they were unwilling to go the 6 miles. They decided, no, we don't need to go. We're going to stay. We're going to tell people what to do, but we don't need that personal experience ourselves. We are comfortable in our knowledge. And here's my question today is, can we ask ourselves, Holy Spirit, what do you have to say about this? Because I don't want to be comfortable in just the knowledge that I've been given. I want to be willing and available to take that journey, to walk that 6 miles, that when you say go, I'll go. When you say stop, I'll stop. When you say turn right, even though I want to turn left, I'll turn right. I will follow you. Please, Holy Spirit, allow us not to get detoured, but that we can come into your presence. Because we sing the songs, oh, come, let us adore him, 6 miles. You come to him. We talk about the fact that he was born. Jesus was born to set the people free. 6-mile journey. He's a hope for an eternity. 6-mile journey. You see, the journey is not necessarily about literally walking the 6 miles as much as it is figuratively about saying yes to Jesus when he leads you into a new season in your life. Do you come to the manger? Well, no, that's just Christmas, Pastor. That's the only time we do that. Well, it shouldn't be the only time. We should constantly want to come into his presence and say, Father, what do you have to say? Jesus, what do you have to say? Because none of the scribes, none of them cared enough to go and check it out, to check out this rumor of the long-awaited Messiah that we've been reading about for years. 6 miles. They were 6 miles from salvation. They were 6 miles from forgiveness. They were 6 miles from eternal life, but they were too busy studying the Bible to go see it for themselves, and it limited them. Somehow the world missed God's sign. See, we know that the Jews were looking for the Messiah, right? Do you remember that? Okay, they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for a sign. Even Herod, his scribes knew that in Micah 5:2, it predicted Christ would be born in Bethlehem. So I can only assume at this point, that's all I'm doing, but I can only assume at this point that they didn't recognize him and could not see the divine in the ordinary. And they missed him altogether because they were looking for something spectacular instead of something practical. When Jesus was born, though we look back on it and say it was spectacular, in that day it was a very practical thing. Another baby is being born. But how many of you know that Christ shows up? He does show up in spectacular ways, but more than not, it's in the very practical ways. Last week we celebrated with 14 people who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is a supernatural thing that happened, but it happened in a practical way. You know how it happened? They said, I want it. And Jesus said, here you go. And he gave them that gift. A very practical way. There's many gifts inside of our lives that Jesus is waiting for us to open, but he's wanting to know, will you take the 6 mile journey? Will you come to the manger, so to speak? But that raises the question, what will we find when we get there? When we come to the manger, when we come to this presence, when we take that 6 mile journey, you understand my heart. You don't have to leave here today and go walk 6 miles around town and feel like you impress God. What you need to do is when God speaks, you simply obey what it is that he said. You respond to him, and all of a sudden, you're in his presence. So what do you find when you get there? Well, number one, you find this. You find his humanity. You find his humanity. Remember in the Bible, it says that when you come to the manger, you will find a what? It's a baby. You will find a baby. The Bible tells us that in Luke chapter 2, verse 12. Now, baby, when it says you will find a baby, the Greek word that's being used there can mean infant. It can mean newborn. So it's a totally ordinary word used to describe the birth of Jesus. But you might say, well, so what? You know, well, this tells us that Christ came into the world just as we all do. He didn't, you know, he could have done it any way he wanted to, but he chose to come through the avenue of humanity. Even though we speak of the virgin birth, we should be reminded that the real miracle occurred at the moment of conception 9 months earlier, right? I mean, think about that. We celebrate his birth, but we see his humanity at the manger. He was born just like any other baby. The real miracle happened back here at the conception when the Holy Spirit did his work with Mary. But then all of a sudden he comes and he's born just like any other child was. Jesus' physical birth was completely normal as it could be given the unique circumstances. And to say that Christ was born as a baby brings us face to face with the truth of the incarnation of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's where we see that completed. Although he was fully and truly God from all of eternity, the Son of God took on humanity when he was conceived in Mary's womb, born in the town of Bethlehem. He was not half God and half man. He was fully God and fully man. He did not cease to be God, and this is the central truth of Christianity, by the way. He never ceases to be God. God has entered human history in order to provide salvation for you and for me. What we could not do, he did for us. He did for us. Everything else flows from this truth. If he had not been born, he could not have died for our sins, and he would not have risen from the dead. He had to become like us in order to save us. There was no other way. So when you make that journey and you come to the manger, the first thing you run into is the humanity of Jesus, the fact that he would want to identify with you and me in such a way to meet us where we're at, to go through what it is that we go through, to identify with us. God could have done anything he wanted to. Can we all agree on that? Do you think God can do anything he wants? He could have just created a big door that said, you want to be saved, walk through here. But he didn't do that. He could have done something spectacular. We could be here all day coming up with ideas of what God could have done. But what he did do was said, I'm going to send my son. And I don't know about you. I struggle with this, and I don't even like to think about it sometimes. But such a love he had. Father God sent his son, knowing that his son was going to ultimately be a sacrifice for you and for me, yet he still allowed that to happen. I would do anything I could to protect my kids, my son, my daughter, especially when they were young because they're a little bit more helpless. But now even though they're older, it doesn't mean that they know it all, even though they may think they know it all. I'll always do what I can. And as an earthly father, if I feel that way and if I think that way, I can't even imagine how Father God, think about it. Your wife is pregnant with your child, or you as the mother are pregnant with that child, knowing that that child, as we say many times throughout the season, is literally going to be born to die. Now, I know that we all have an expiration date on our lives. I know that we all don't live forever. But the knowledge of knowing that this life inside of me, I'm going to have to give it up. For people who don't even care, don't even want to make a 6-mile journey, but yet he still chose to identify through his humanity. Here's the other way, or the other thing you find when you come to the manger is not just his humanity, but you find vulnerability. Vulnerability. Because in Luke chapter 2:12, he said, you will come and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, in those days, babies were wrapped in strips of cloth in order to protect them from the harsh elements of life. I was doing some little reading and studying, and it's not a very happy fact, but it wasn't uncommon for many children to not make it past their first birthday because of the elements that they were in, because of the lack of medical care that was there. You know, we have all of that today, and we still face tough times. So Jesus, he was born like any of the other babies, and it says he was wrapped in swaddling clothes just like the other babies. Well, what's my point? My point is simply this. Sometimes I used to have this mindset of Jesus had it made, right? Because when he was born, obviously God was taking care of him. Obviously Mary didn't go through like much labor pain or anything, problems with her back or anything, because it's Jesus. So she gets a free ride, pain-free delivery or something. And when he's born, of course he's going to be taken care of because he's Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we make those wrong assumptions in our head, but the reality is Jesus was born just like you and me. Jesus was vulnerable to the elements of life, just like you and me. Jesus was not born at the Hilton Hotel. Jesus did not have a team of OBGYNs standing by in case anything got difficult, because that didn't exist. He was born just like you and me. Rather, God allowed Jesus to be vulnerable at the manger, just like anybody else. And he did this in order to prevent you and I from thinking that his coming to earth was merely just some kind of accommodation. And it's to give us solid ground so we can believe that when he came in the flesh and went through everything we went through, showing his full vulnerability. See, when you come to the manger, you allow yourself to become vulnerable. If you're here today and you're saying, you know, I know the Lord's been tugging on my heart. Again, maybe it's for salvation. Maybe it's rededication. Maybe it's just for whatever season you're going through in your life. If the Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart, when you come to the manger, you'll find his humanity. He can identify with you. But you'll also find vulnerability. You can be vulnerable in the presence of God because God will always protect you. He will always provide for you. When you come, when you take the 6-mile journey, when you're willing to come into his presence, you'll find that he's there. It's in his presence that he will protect you. It's in his presence that there's a salvation that can only be found in the presence of Jesus. And thirdly, here's what else we find. We find humility. We find his humanity, we find vulnerability, and we find humility. Luke chapter 2, verse 12, again, there's going to be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. The simple act of Jesus being born in a manger shows the difference between a true king and a Roman emperor. Because back in those days when there were kings and all of those titles. Kings in those days would be celebrated. There would be a lineage passed down, you know, the passing of the title. And when they knew somebody was going to have a baby and this person was going to be the king, even before the child was born, there was just such honor that was given, recognition that was given. And they would just be entitled to so many things. And there would just be an uproar about all of it. And that's how they would celebrate the Roman emperor or kings of those days. But the true king, the King of Kings, came in a lowly manger, a lowly manger. The one who came to save us, born in a lowly manger. It's humility. The word manger doesn't exactly or easily communicate a clear image for us because many of us get our concept of a manger from watching yearly Christmas shows, you know. You watch some TV programs, White Christmas, Holiday Inn, Home Alone, I don't know, whatever, if that's a holiday movie or not, but you watch them do all these Christmas plays, and you'll see a manger scene, and you'll see that it looks fairly pretty. We do our best to make it look rustic, but even in our best ability, we make it very, very nice compared to what it really was. Because when you look at what a manger was back in those days, it was nothing famous. It was nothing fancy. It was more like, if you look at the words, it would be more like a stable. It would be more like a feeding trough. Jesus, our Savior, came and was placed in the feeding trough for cows, pigs, whatever animals they had. I think probably the best way that I could think of it in my head is if I wanted to know kind of where Jesus was born and what kind of environment he was brought into this world, take a right out of our parking lot, drive 5 miles, grab the nearest farm, and go find out where their cows and their pigs are at, where they eat their food, and where they do all the other business that those animals do. That would be the closest environment I could think of. It was nothing fancy. But yet, because of the love of God, he sent his son for you and me. And he said, would you take the 6-mile journey with me? Would you take that journey to come find the Savior, the one who can set us free? You find his humanity and vulnerability, but yes, you find his humility too. He came and humbled himself to come in such a way so that you and I could receive him. So we could have an opportunity. You know, in the first century, stables were often nothing more than a circle of stones around a hollowed out cave on the side of a hill. When I read that, I thought, man, that kind of sounds like the way he went out of this world too. Hollowed out on the side of a cave, tomb of Jesus. You know, baby Jesus was lying in an exposed stable, resting in a feeding trough as a sign for all of us to see. Yet even in the midst of his vulnerability of his birth, he was resting, though, in the protection of the eyes of the Father God. When you and I come to the manger and we become vulnerable, we're not going to find a harsh taskmaster, by the way. The question will always be, will you make that journey? Jesus is speaking to you. Will you make that journey? Because when you get there, you're not going to find a hard taskmaster. You're not going to find somebody who's pounding his fist on a table. You're not going to find somebody that's demanding anything of you. What am I going to find? You're going to find the protection, the arms of your Father God. That's what you're going to find. Jesus came into this world in a most unlikely way. And this is what it's talking about in Philippians 2:7. It's not in your outlines, but here's what it says. It says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Nothing about baby Jesus appeared supernatural. Yet it was. Yet it was. And best of all, because of the birth of Jesus, if you're willing to take that 6-mile journey, number four, you'll find hope that's found in the manger. The birth of Christ it bridges God and man. That's what happened. Jesus was born, yes, to die, but so that he could bridge that relationship between God and man. You see, this is why it's a difference between religion or relationship with God. Religion says, I know. Up here, I know. But relationship says, I know, right here. It comes from the heart. See, religion is about the head. Relationship is about the heart. Religion is about pleasing others. Relationship is about pleasing God. And it's only in a relationship with God that you're going to find that he's alive and well. He has risen. And because of that, because of his birth, because of his death and crucifixion and resurrection, you and I have a hope. that goes beyond all things. In 1 Timothy 1, it's in your outlines there. It's up on the screen, but take a look. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our what? Our hope. He's talking about the hope of Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed what? Hope. You can go verse after verse. You'll see that it talks about the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think of what this world would look like if the manger was empty. There was no birth of Christ. If there was no Jesus. This world would be in chaos. And I got to say, when I look out today, it's pretty chaotic already. Imagine it without Jesus. But because of Jesus, we have a hope. The question remains, are you willing to walk the 6 miles to meet him? Obviously, it's not a natural 6 miles that you have to walk. It's about a decision that we make in our heart to open up our heart to him. Whether it's for salvation, rededication, a new season in life, it boils down to this, religion versus relationship. Are you more concerned about your knowledge? Are you more concerned about being right? Are you more concerned about what you have? Or are you willing to walk the 6 miles and find the humanity of Jesus, the strength that you get, and being vulnerable with Jesus? Because when you're vulnerable with him, when you are weak, he is what? He's strong. He's strong. That's where we get our strength. You'll find a protection, and most importantly, you'll find a hope in a relationship with Jesus Christ. My prayer for you is simply this, that we would take the journey. Oh, but you know, my wife, my husband, my kids, they won't go on it with me. This is about your journey with Christ. If God's calling you, follow. Where he leads you, go. Whatever it is he's feeding into your spirit, take it, consume it, and let it consume you. I want to close with this. I read it many years, but it makes the point. It's a little Christmas poem that's been fine-tuned. And it says, 'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house. Not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, so I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. What with a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning. Just like he said. And though I possess worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him, in spite of myself. In the book of life which he held in his hand was written the names of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, it's not here, my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without a sound, while all the rest of us were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long, and this sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus, it's drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all. Will you pray with me as we simply say, Jesus, forgive us when we've allowed the busyness of this world. Lord, forgive us when we've allowed the stuff that we've worked for, paid for, struggled for, when we've allowed it to become a higher priority than our relationship with you. If Jesus is calling you on a journey, I want to challenge you that you would open up your hearts to just simply say to Jesus, yes, here I am. Father, where do you want me to go? Are you here today and he's calling you to forgive? Are you here today and he's calling you to move in a new location? He's calling you to deepen your relationship. Whatever it is, are you willing to take that journey? Because when you do, you'll run in face to face with the humanity of Jesus, with the humility of Jesus, with the strength that's found in being vulnerable with him. And he will give you a new hope. So, Father, I pray for each and every one of us today. And Lord God, as we respond to you in obedience, that you would reveal the new things you want to do and ignite within us a new passion. We love you, Jesus, and ask this all in your name. Amen.